بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're taking a look at ayah number 46 of Surah Mursalat, in which Allah ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كلوا وتمتعوا قليلا إنكم مجرمون. Oh, Allah Ta'ala is here, the address is to the disbelievers, and it's the command from Akala coming, kulu, kulu, which means eat, watamatta'u, and enjoy, eat and enjoy, qalilan, a little bit, for a little while. Innakum mujrimun, indeed you are criminals. So this begins the eighth section of the surah. So there's these different cutouts, these different sections, and you know, from 46 to 50, this last whole portion is the eighth and final section of the surah. And right away you can notice that this command of kulu wa tamatta'u qalilan innakum mujrimun is paralleled with just a few verses ago the ayah that said kulu washrabu hani'an bima kuntum ta'malun, where Allah Ta'ala said to the believers, eat and drink in satisfaction for what you used to do. So this statement to the believers is in paradise. Eat and drink in satisfaction, hani'an, enjoy it. And because of what you used to do in reference to dunya, and now it's going to be forever. Whereas kulu wa tamatta'u qalilan is in reference to the dunya. So now, here and now, O you disbelievers, eat and drink and enjoy this very ephemeral, this very temporary, effervescent, whatever term you want to use, this fleeting dunya. And this is what they were being told in this life, while they were still worthy of being spoken to. Da'wah was still an option. Them changing and converting was still an option. But it seems that in the afterlife, there is no more hope and there's no more reason to even speak to the disbeliever. They are simply, you could say, sentenced. And what's interesting is that the last portion of the sentence, innakum mujrimun, is justifying and explaining exactly why they are deserving of such a punishment, because they are indeed criminals. Now the command eat, when Allah Ta'ala tells the disbeliever, go ahead, eat this and enjoy it, it's referring to the disbeliever's attitude of not just physically eating, which obviously that includes, it includes that, but the attitude of taking as much as possible and never giving anything back, absorbing blessings and never being grateful, benefiting from wealth while forgetting the rights of the poor, like zakah, sadaqah, etc., receiving good advice but never passing on that wisdom to others, never allowing it to fall on deaf ears, being, you could say, gatekeepers, never passing on the good. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us and protect us from having such qualities. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. The act of eating is particularly interesting because by eating something, you're holding on to it in the most personal way. I mean, it's in your body, it's in your stomach. You can obviously keep something by keeping it in your garage, keeping it, you know, in my pocket, right? But when you keep something in your stomach, that's the most personal it can get to you. And yet you still have to let it go. We all have to go to the bathroom and let it go eventually, right? And so it's very interesting, this parallel. It's the perfect metaphor, you could say, of this dunya. Because you can try to hold on to whatever you want to hold on to and enjoy it and keep it as much as you want, but you're going to have to let it go eventually, right? It's not something you can hold on to forever. So it seems like there's this paralleling, and Allah knows best. Also, what's interesting about this sentence is that it's broken up into two. Kulu wa tamatta'u qalilan innakum mujrimun. So eat and enjoy for a little while, and the second portion being, and you are criminals. What's interesting is that it's a stern reminder that people that are materialistic often focus on two things, avoiding the negative and enjoying the positive. How do you avoid the negative? By avoiding breaking any worldly laws, right? I don't want to break any laws. I don't want to get into trouble. I don't want to get arrested. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do to not get in trouble in this dunya. And then when it comes to acquiring wealth and pleasure and having fun, I'm going to maximize that as much as I can. And so this ayah, it seems to be saying two things. What, go ahead and enjoy the worldly pleasures as much as you like, and they're going to prove to be limited and finite and fleeting and disappointing. So that's the positive side. And as for the negative side, you trying to avoid the negative, trying to avoid criminality, well, denying Allah's revelation is your crime. Even if you've never considered yourself a criminal according to man-made laws, this is a crime that you are doing, and you are completely okay with it and comfortable and neglecting that reality. So it seems that this ayah covers both of these realities. The worldly laws that are being, you're staying within to avoid any sort of breaking of those laws, and then the worldly pleasures which you're indulging in, Allah Ta'ala is addressing them both in this ayah. And what's interesting here as well is the fact that if you're going to commit a crime, well, you might as well enjoy it, right? I mean, isn't that the case, right? If you're going to go rob the bank, then you better get the money, right? The whole point of committing a crime is that you enjoy the spoils of that evil. Why? Because it makes even less sense to commit a crime that you don't even enjoy, and then get punished for the crime later on, anyhow, down the road. I mean, you know, live fast, die fun, right? That's the motto, right? Just live fast, do whatever you can that's evil, and then when you get busted, okay, well, at least I enjoyed it while it lasted, right? But Allah Ta'ala is, it seems to be indirectly saying what? It's indirectly forcing the disbeliever to reconsider. Am I even enjoying my rebellion against God enough to justify to myself this impending punishment? If you're not even going to enjoy it, then what's even the point? What's even the point at the end of the day? Kulu wa tamattu'u qalilan. Go ahead, eat and enjoy it for a little bit. And the fact that it's fleeting really just spoils it. And this is really a reality that that even the idea, when you're doing something that is wrong and you know that it's fleeting and you know that you're going to be punished for it, or you know that you're guilty for it, or you know that it's all going to go away, that poisons the fun even in the moment. Just the reality that it's going to go away and it's going to be a regret later on. So choosing short-term pleasure instead of long-term contentment always poisons the pleasure even in the moment because of the nagging reminder that this was the wrong choice. Imam al-Razi, he gives a nice example in his tafsir where he talks about a single bite of poisonous food. It's like this dunya. It's short, it's small, it's delicious, but you know it's poisoned. And so, yeah, you might as well enjoy it while you chew on it and swallow and say, oh, that was delicious. But the whole time you know it's poisonous and you know it's going to harm you and kill you in the end. And ultimately, it's not worth it. In fact, yes, exactly. So the term for loving this dunya, one of the terms, there's different, hubb al-dunya, obviously, is the most straightforward, love of the dunya. But another concept is what? At-takathur. At-takathur. And in fact, there's a surah called Surah At-Takathur, right? Surah number 102. And takathur essentially refers to the mutual competition of constantly trying to gather more, right? Kathir means a lot. Takathur has a sort of the pattern of having mutuality. So it's like, I'm trying to get more than you, you're trying to get more than me. I think it's kind of a complex term in Arabic. So an easier way to describe this, I think in English common parlance or vernacular, would be the rat race. I'm sure we've all heard of the term, you know, this guy, he's just stuck in the rat race, right? And that's exactly what it is. It's a rat race. And subhanAllah, I really appreciate that. Whoever came up with that term, it's a pretty good term. Because instead of saying any other animal, it's a rat, you know, the lowest thing you could chase after, just trying to get that piece of cheese, and you're always just trying to accumulate more. And the Prophet ﷺ said something very interesting about this. The Prophet ﷺ says in Sahih Bukhari, لا يزال قلب الكبير شابا في اثنتين في حب الدنيا بطول الأمل. The heart of an old man remains young in two respects. So no matter how old you get, you still have a young heart in two respects. What are they? Number one, حب الدنيا, love of this world. SubhanAllah. No matter how old you get, and no matter how much you realize that your senses are breaking down, and that you can't hold on to this forever, you still, like a young man, oh, I can't wait to buy the next thing, or if only I could just compete with my friend and get the fancier car. SubhanAllah. You haven't grown up, you're like a little kid playing with toys. That's number one, is حب الدنيا. And the second one, طول الأمل. And constant, incessant hope. Like, طول الأمل just basically means that you have, you have ridiculous expectation and such hope that it's unjustified. Like, for example, when a person doesn't pray, doesn't fast, doesn't repent, just says, oh, Allah ghafur rahim. God is merciful, don't worry about it. You know, this is طول الأمل. This is an example of, or you could say tamanni, right? Just sort of wishful thinking, having long hope that is completely unjustified without putting the actual work in. So these are two things that unfortunately don't go away. Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Anhu, he has a very beautiful quote. He says, "Irtahalat ad-dunya mudbiratan wa irtahalat al-akhiratu muqbilatan." Indeed, the world has departed and turned its back leaving you, and the hereafter has departed and it's approaching you like two different cars. One of them's close to you, one of them's far from you. The dunya is like the car that's close to you and it's just getting away. It's just going to keep getting further and further and further. Right? Whereas the akhirah is like the car that's far away, but it's driving fast right at you. Right? So it's a very beautiful analogy that he's giving. And then he says, وَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّنْهُمَا بَنُونَ. And each of them have their children. The dunya and the akhirah, this life and the afterlife, they both have their kids, they both have their children. فَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. So be amongst the children of the akhirah, of the afterlife, and don't be from amongst the children of this world, of this dunya, of this materialistic world. فَإِنَّ الْيَوْمَ عَمَلٌ وَلَا حِسَابٌ وَغَدًا حِسَابٌ وَلَا عَمَلٌ. Why? Because today is action without recompense, and tomorrow is recompense without any action. So subhanAllah, nowadays you can do whatever you want and you won't see the results. You pray your salawat, you don't see the ajr coming right away. You make dua, you don't see the ajr coming right away. Whatever you do, you give charity, you don't see the ajr necessarily right away. It might happen that Allah blesses you a little bit, but you don't see the great rewards in the akhirah. In the akhirah, it's all hisab, no amal, no actions left. SubhanAllah. There are many different ayat, al-hakum al-takathur being the most obvious. Allah Ta'ala says, competition in this worldly life is diverting you. It's distracting you. You're not paying attention until you finally die. Allah Ta'ala says also, man kana yuridu al-hayat al-dunya wa zinataha nuwaffi ilayhim a'malahum fiha wa hum fiha la yubkhasun. Whoever desires the life of this world and its adornments, we fully repay them for their deeds therein, and they therein will not be deprived. In other words, if you just focus on this dunya, then every good thing that you do is going to be given back to you in this dunya. You'll have nothing with Allah Ta'ala in the akhirah. So may Allah protect us from being materialistic. Furthermore, Allah Ta'ala says in different ayah, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُ مُسْتَحَبُّ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ. That is because they preferred the worldly life over the hereafter, and that Allah does not guide the disbelieving people. This is a cause for kufr to be settled in the heart. Not because, oh, I've heard arguments, but I'm not convinced. People say all these different things. People will tell you, you know, I researched it, but I don't know. I still have my doubts. I still have my problems. SubhanAllah, how often is it the case that's, you know, you can come up with whatever you want. You can say whatever you want externally. On the inside, there is a barrier. There is a blockage. What is that reality? Why is it that the eyes see, but it doesn't get past? It doesn't sink in. The ears, the sound is coming to the ear, but it's not sinking in. Why is it that it's not clicking for you? Sometimes you have a disagreement or discussion with somebody, and you make point after point after point, and it's so clear. And you're like, how are you not getting this? And subhanAllah, clearly this is not to do with evidence or logic or rationality. This is everything to do with your heart is being blocked. And Allah Ta'ala is saying that Allah does not guide people who, when they prefer this dunya over the akhirah. One more hadith in this regard. The Prophet says, مَا أَخْشَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْفَقْرِ وَلَكِنْ أَخْشَ عَلَيْكُمْ التَّكَاثُرِ. I don't fear for you poverty. I fear for you competition in materialism. I'm not worried about my ummah going broke. I'm worried about my ummah getting so much money that you have nothing better to do than to say, oh, he's got, you know, such and such a car. I need a jet. Oh, he has a jet. Well, I need this. Well, I need a yacht or a boat. Oh, you have that. I have to have that. SubhanAllah, we see this in the ummah, unfortunately, whether it be locally, whether it be globally. SubhanAllah, there's a lot of this takathur. The Prophet is saying, I'm not worried about you going broke. I'm worried about this takathur in your hearts. And furthermore, continuing the hadith, وَمَا أَخْشَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْخَطَأَ وَلَكِنْ أَخْشَ عَلَيْكُمْ التَّعَمُّدْ. I don't worry for you making mistakes. I worry about you doing bad things on purpose. Because you can make mistakes accidentally. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried when you indulge in evil intentionally. Then Allah Ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe on that day to the deniers, to the liars. And implying what? Based on the context, implying woe to those that are driven entirely by materialism, woe to them on that day, never stopping to recognize that they're violating God's laws, and thus they are what? Criminals, mujrimeen. Then Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. And when it is said to them, bow, as in pray, do the ruku', لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. They do not bow, they will not pray. Ibn Abbas and Qatada and Muqatil, they say that these last ayat, 48, 49, and 50, just the ending of the surah, is Madani. So it's very interesting how this whole surah was Mekki, and then just these last bits came in as Madani. To be perfectly honest, I don't fully understand what the reason is for that, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, but that seems to be the case. And there is a hadith here by Uthman ibn Abu al-As. It mentions that there was a deputation of Thaqif that came to the messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he made them stay in the masjid so they might it might soften their hearts, so that they could for their heart araqa liqulubihim, so that it could soften their hearts. You know, there are people that are like considering Islam and they're kind of on the edge of Islam. Okay, go stay. You know, you came and traveled here. Stay in the masjid, see the prayers, eat with the believers, etc. Just hang out there, and hopefully this will have a beneficial effect on them. So. They stipulated to him that they would not be called to participate in jihad, to pay zakat, or to offer prayer. So they're like, look, this Islam thing is appealing, it's looking better and better, but I'm not going to go to war, and I'm not going to pay this zakat, and I'm not going to do any prayers. So this is a weaker hadith, by the way. It's mentioned in Sunan Abi Dawud. There's some weakness to it, but I still thought it was interesting, that the Prophet then mentions to them, لَكُمْ أَنْ لَا تُحْشَرُوا وَلَا تُعْشَرُوا وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي دِينٍ لَيْسَ فِيهِ رُكُوعٍ. That the Prophet said in response, you can have a concession when it comes to jihad. In other words, okay, you're still new, you don't have to necessarily fight. And same thing with zakah. You don't have to necessarily pay zakah, but there is no good in any deen in which there is no ruku', as in you can't do that. You can't abandon the salah. It's not possible. It's not part of, and I gave a whole khutbah about this topic, about how abandoning the salah is an act of disbelief. Ibn Abbas says this is in reference to what? يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. Allah says, the day that the shin will be uncovered, there's many different interpretations as to what that means, but basically it's talking about judgment day, and they are invited to prostrate, or they're, يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ, they are invited to prostrate, فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ, they won't be able to. They were too arrogant, their backs will be stuck upwards on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They will not be. Why? Because in this dunya they were called to humble themselves and they wouldn't humble themselves. Keep in mind, don't be like shaitan. Shaitan was called to one sajda and he said no, and that was enough for him to become from Iblis to shaitan. So subhanAllah, the fact that we might miss our prayers, may Allah Ta'ala protect us, may Allah Ta'ala make us of those who always keep our salawat and be consistent. What's interesting about these two ayat that I just mentioned, if you look at them back to back, Allah Ta'ala is mentioning the physical. كُلُوا وَتَمَتَّعُوا قَلِيلًا. Eat and enjoy a little bit. Physical pleasures. And then right after that, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ. When they were told to bow, they didn't bow. This is the difference between physical and metaphysical pleasures. Right? There's the pleasure of what you see, hear, touch, taste. Right? These are physical pleasures. And then there's the pleasure of understanding, which is not a physical thing. Comprehension, learning, having faith, having love, having brotherhood. You can't put these things under a microscope. Right? Being decent, being kind, good character. These are not physical qualities. However, they are metaphysical pleasures. And so this is part of it. Irka'u, you know, pray, worship, fill your heart with faith. This is the metaphysical pleasure. So Allah is combining these two. They were completely indulgent when it came to the physical, and they had no regard for the metaphysical. And this is something that we should be careful of, and remember the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he made the dua, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Oh Allah, there is no life worthy of living except for the life of the akhirah. The Prophet ﷺ, being the best of us, being the smartest of us, telling us, listen, this dunya, it's not worth it. Yes, of course, this is the time to work, this is the time to earn, but you're not going to get, you know, you'll have a few pleasures here and there, and ultimately, it's only going to be a reminder of the fact that everything's going away. It's only going to burn you even more. Small, also interesting point here is that ruku' is essentially unstable in the sense that, you know, when somebody's in ruku', if a little kid runs by and bumps into the guy, what's going to happen? He's going to fall, right? Ruku', when you're very just tightly balanced in ruku', it's not a stable position. Standing, you're much more stable and you stand for a longer period of time. And when you're in sajda, you're much more stable. You're fully grounded, right? But ruku', you don't stay for a long time and you're very much just balanced. It's almost like you're teetering, right? And I don't know, wallahu a'lam, this is just a slight observation, but I think it's interesting that Allah Ta'ala mentioned the unstable nature of this dunya, right? How short it is. كُلُوا وَتَمَتْعُوا قَلِيلًا. Just be here for a little while. How unstable it is. And now he reminds the disbeliever that they were called to make ruku', which happens to be a position that's very also temporary, very unstable, very just, you know, shaky. Unlike standing in prayer, which is long, or sajda, that is grounded and stable. What is the lesson? Even the act of worship that is mentioned implies quickness, something quick. You were called to something quick and you couldn't even do that. It's not like we have to worship day and night. We pray five times a day. If you put the whole thing together, it maybe costs you, what, an hour? Out of 24 hours. I said this to my son. You know, my son's a young kid and he's like, Baba, why do we have to pray? You know? I said, how much do they take? Put it all together, about an hour, right? I said, did Allah give you 24 hours? He just smiled. I could tell that clicked in his head, mashallah. You could tell he's like, okay, that's a good point. If Allah gives you 24 hours, why can't you give one back? SubhanAllah. Allah Ta'ala says, يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعٌ وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ هِيَ دَارُ الْقَرَارِ. As Allah Ta'ala mentions, quoting from in Surah Ghafir. Oh my people, this worldly life is only a temporary enjoyment, and indeed the hereafter is the home of permanent settlement. That's the point. دَارُ الْقَرَارِ, it is the permanent settlement. So the question is, how do you treat such people who are so materialistic that they only want to indulge in worldly pleasures and they completely neglect their prayers? Allah says, فَأَعْرِضْ عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah says, so turn away from whoever turns his back on our message and desires not except the worldly life. This is in Surah Najm. Allah says, just turn your back on these types of people. If somebody is completely materialistic, has no interest in deen whatsoever, that person apparently is a waste of your time. Look, man, maybe when you change your mind, we'll have another conversation. The door's open, but until then, no thanks. And you should remember that your deen is judged by your salah. The fact that Allah is saying, all I did was call you to ruku', I called you to prayer. What's interesting here is that your deen is judged by its salah. We know that the hadith, the famous hadith, that the first thing that's judged is your prayer. And furthermore, there's a nice quote from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, who said, إنما حظهم من الإسلام على قدر حظهم من الصلاة ورغبتهم في الإسلام على قدر رغبتهم في الصلاة. Their Islam, like a person's Islam, is relative to their portion of their salah. So your Islam is, think about how much you dedicate to your salah, that is how much you've benefited, that is your fortune with your Islam. And furthermore, then he goes on to say, and your appetite and longing, your raghba, your appetite and your longing for your Islam is relative to your appetite for your salah. So may Allah Ta'ala make us of those who love our salah. Final ayah, it's a brief one. وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe on that day to the deniers. As in, woe to those who deny the torment of knowing that they had every opportunity to succeed, but they chose not to. This is the final وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ of the surah. How many times was this surah, was this ayah mentioned in the surah? Does anybody remember? Sorry? Very close, 10. This ayah, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ, in this surah is mentioned 10 times. What's interesting is that when you look at each context, it is saying woe to the deniers of a different context. So the first one was the destruction of the universe from ayat 7 to 14. And Allah says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. That is what? The destruction of the universe is called eschatology. How the world's going to end. Woe to those who deny that the end is coming. Armageddon in the, I think, the biblical term, right? The end of the world. Then from 16 to 18 is talking about the divine consequence, the divine consistency of punishing evil nations. So basically, woe to the deniers of who? In ayah number 19, woe to the deniers of history. Those who don't learn that past nations were destroyed for different reasons, woe to those who deny history. So you got, don't deny eschatology. Woe to the deniers of history. What's next? Then from ayat 20 to 23, talks about the development in the womb. And then, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to the deniers, those who deny the blessing of human design, biology. Don't deny your biology. Look how complex you are. Next, then Allah Ta'ala talks about the stability of the earth and how this is a place where we find our our habitat here is designed for us. It's comfortable. It's a stable earth. So then those are ayat 25 to 27. So woe to those who deny the design of this earth, geology. That's now geology. And then 29 to 33 is the scenes of Judgment Day, talking about these very terrifying scenes. And then, so woe to those who deny what? Retribution, ayah number 34. And then no speaking. There will be no giving excuses on that day, 35 to 36. So therefore, woe to those who deny what? The perfect justice. Don't think you could wiggle your way out of it. And then 38 to 39 is a decisive day that cannot be stopped no matter how much you try. Woe to those who deny the inevitability, al-qadr, predestination. You can't deny Allah Ta'ala. You can't change His course. And then, of course, 41 to 44 is paradise for the believers. It talks about that. So woe to those who deny the reward of paradise for those who believe. Then ayah number 46 is enjoy this life. So then Allah Ta'ala is saying, woe to those who deny the blessings of this dunya and the ephemerality, the how short-lived it is. And then finally, ayah number 48 is what? The disbelievers refuse to submit. So woe to those who deny their obligations to worship. Woe to those who deny submission. So subhanAllah, you have such a comprehensive presentation of saying, won't you open your eyes? Why are you denying eschatology, history, biology, geology, retribution, justice, qadr, predestination, reward? Why are you denying the blessings of this life? How short-lived it's going to be? And why are you therefore denying submission? Those are the top 10 reasons. Yes. And I want to also, last point, inshallah, I want to mention that an important point about this ayah that gets repeated 10 times is what? وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to those who deny. Allah does not say woe to those who have doubts. That's a very important thing. Allah Ta'ala doesn't say woe to those who are doubting. Right? Because doubting is a healthy thing. It's healthy to doubt. Why? Because it pushes you and motivates you and prompts you to learn and to research. Allah is saying, woe to those who deny, because having doubts doesn't grant anybody the permission to dismiss. That's like saying, I'm not convinced of an idea, and therefore it's guaranteed to be false. No, that's not true. If you're not sure about something, you research it, and then once you understand and you're convinced, now you can either accept or deny. But it has to be clear in the mind. Nowhere in the Quran does it ever say that the disbelievers will enter into hellfire and they'll be like, I don't understand. I was confused. I didn't get it. No, they'll say a lot of other things. They say, send me back. They say, give me another chance. They say, all sorts of different things, but they never said, I was confused. So we have to have some humility and maybe study more. It's possible that you're uninformed or misinformed or simply not intelligent enough to understand. These are possibilities, but at the end of the day, we try our best. Tayyib, inshallah. Next week, we will finish with the final ayah, ayah number 50. فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ. Very, very heavy surah, heavy ayah. We're going to complete that next week. JazakAllah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.